hardly still don't hear me. Just like at school. Carla, go stand outside. VBS. I like a VBS song. I like a good VBS song. I don't like all VBS songs. I don't like song. You know, like we have some songs in our hymnal that you could tell the person was just trying to rhyme the word. All they were trying to do as they wrote the song was find a word that rhymed at the end of each line. We sang a VBS song at my home congregation where I grew up called something about a goat. Please don't smoke. Can you remember that one? Please don't smoke. Feed your tobacco to a billy goat. Don't drink booze. Don't drink booze. Spend your money on a pair of shoes. See that? You see that? Please don't curse. Please don't curse. I can't think of anything that's worse. Worship God. Worship God. Don't run around with a fishing rod on Sunday morning. And that was the song. I liked that song. I liked it. Got to sing about a billy goat at church. And for a boy from Piedmont, it just doesn't get any better than that. But when I went back, I spoke like one time at their VBS. It was 2011 or 2012, and I did such a fantastic job. They've had me back every year since. No, I haven't been back since. But they had added a verse, and nobody had told me. I needed a warning, because this little kid singing, you know what I mean, little sweet little angelic little cherub voices. And I was sitting there holding down the old pew in the back where the stutters always sat. And I was holding it down. And I made it through my lesson, so I was good to go. And they sang the song. I'm like, I'm going to get to hear the billy goat song. But they had added a verse. And it said this, please don't dip. Please don't dip. You'll get cancer of the lip. And y'all are sick because ain't nothing funny about that. No, it was funny to hear those little voices, you know what I mean? And I just snorted. I just laughed out loud because I'm like, what did they just say? What did they say? You just picture little kids up there and it's kids singing and they're like, what? No, don't. Solid gold is what that was. Solid gold. Well, that was a song about a goat. When we came here for VBS in 2013... Chance had just been hired. It was 6 months later before we came on, so I guess it was midway through, June of 2013. And Chance was doing his first VBS. There he is. And Chance, I don't know if it was your song, I don't know if it was a Jacksonville standard, but it wasn't about a goat, it was about a sheep. I just want to be a sheep. Chance, was that one of yours you brought with you? He doesn't know. He's like, I don't know. And here's how it, you know how it goes. I just want to be a sheep. Ba 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 ba. Right? You know that one. Love it. Anytime you can make animal noises also. I just want to be a sheep. Ba 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 ba. Well, tonight, I want you to turn to Psalm 100. Song about a sheep, song about goats. Bible often pictures the church as the flock or the fold of God. In Acts 20:28, you remember Paul said to the Ephesian elders, take heed to all the flock. Take heed to all the flock. And then he said, feed the church of the Lord. And so flock and church are used interchangeably. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter said, the elders among you I exhort, who also am an elder. He said, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Well, since the church is spoken of as a flock, it only makes sense that the individual members of the church are spoken of as sheep, right? Three times in John 21, Jesus asked, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. So I want to look, it's just five verses, and we're really just going to look at one and sort of proof text it. Psalm 100 is five verses, right? And make a joyful noise unto the Lord and come into His courts with thanksgiving and with a song on your lips and praising Him. Verse 3, though, is what we're looking at. Know ye that the Lord, Jehovah, rise at all caps, know ye that Jehovah, He is God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We did not make ourselves. We are His people and we are the sheep of His pasture. So that's what we're focusing on there, that statement. We are the sheep of Jehovah's pasture. And what I want to do tonight is we look at this verse, kind of extrapolate from it. As sheep in God's fold, we're to have certain characteristics. We're to have certain traits. We just want to be a sheep, right? Well, that's good. We do need to be sheep. It's an insult today. People use that as a pejorative term. Oh, you're such a sheep. In other words, you're gullible, or you know, it's not something good. But in the Bible, we're spoken of as sheep. What traits are we to cultivate? Well, I want to look at maybe four. Sheep are dependent. Remember in Mark chapter 6, Jesus looks out over the multitude and we're told that He was moved with compassion because they were as what? Sheep not having a shepherd. Jeremiah 10:23, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. So what's Jeremiah saying? He's saying we're dependent. And when we get into trouble, right, it's when we fail to recognize that we need someone to direct us. I wanted to direct your attention to the book of Daniel real quick. If you'll turn to Daniel 5. Do you remember Daniel? We think about Daniel. We think about Daniel 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted. That wasn't the only dream Daniel interprets in the book, or the only, I say dream, the only incident where Daniel's called upon to interpret. Remember Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall? The hand appears and writes the words, and what does it say? What does it mean? And Daniel's called on, and Daniel tells him, because you remember what Belshazzar had done. He's taken the vessels out of the temple, and his wives and concubines, they've drunk from these gold vessels taken from the temple of the Lord. And Daniel says, "You have honored your gods of wood and stone, but the God of heaven you have not honored." Right? Look at Daniel 5, verse 23. Look towards the bottom. The God, he describes God like this, and I wanted to call your attention to it. Someone pointed it out to me. "The God in whose hand thy breath is." Do you see that? "And whose are all thy ways." So you've bowed down and you've worshiped your idols, right? These gods of wood and stone, but the God of heaven. But notice again how he's described. The God in whose hand is your breath. Ever thought about that? Who's in control of your life? Who's in control of whether you take another breath on this planet, take another step, think another thought, and say another word? God. The God in whose hand is your breath. Do we realize just how dependent we are upon Him? Right? Acts 17:25, "He giveth to all men life, breath, and all things," Paul said. Turn over to Job chapter 12. Daniel 5:23, you might make a note, see Job 12:10, their companion ideas expressed. Job 12, verse 10. Job 12 begins, is it verse 2, where Job waxes a little sarcastic. He's listened to a speech by one of his friends, and Job says, "Who doesn't know that? Everything you've said, I know that already." And he tells them, is it Job 12, 2, "No doubt but that you are the people, and the wisdom will die with you." When you guys die, there goes wisdom. Y'all the only people on earth that know anything. But drop down to verse 10. Talks about God and says, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." We're sheep. And as sheep, we are totally dependent on our God. And we don't ever want to overestimate our strength. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, right, take heed lest he fall." Now, Jacksonville, and I'm not belittling that, it's a good thing. Jacksonville has a good reputation, right? Every time someone comes, I say every time, it's nearly, you'll be praised for that. And there's nothing wrong with that, that you know you have a good reputation, you're known for the good works that you do. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you want to be careful, you know, you don't read your own publicity and think that you've arrived and you have nothing left to do. Do you remember what Jesus said to Laodicea? Turn to Revelation 3:17. I know you're flipping around. Do you remember what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea? What had they said, first of all? 3:17. They had said, "We have need of nothing. We don't need anything." Right? They're self-reliant. They don't need any help. "We have need of nothing." And Jesus said, "The truth of the matter is, you're what? You're wretched and you're blind, you're miserable." Well, that was news to them. They thought they had arrived. We don't ever want to become like the Laodiceans. We are all dependent for everything we have. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And we need to remember, we're sheep, we're dependent. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Another characteristic, number two, sheep are tender. Now, that ought to go without saying, shouldn't it? We have verses, we have our kids commit to memory. Ephesians 4:32 ought to be one of them. Be kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Look at James 5:11, if you'll turn there. One of Judah's best kings, as you turn to James 5, one of Judah's best kings was Josiah. And God said to him, "I am going to bless you, Josiah, and here's why. Because you have a tender heart." A tender heart. James 5:11 says that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So God blessed Josiah because he had a tender heart. The Lord Himself is of tender mercy. Well, what's that mean to us? It means, friends, that we need to avoid being hard and calloused and unfeeling, and sharp, and oppressive. Now, I want to make a distinction here of what I'm about to say, because I don't want to be misunderstood. We need to teach the truth and not apologize for that, and teach it in love and never compromise it. I remember when I was growing up, and I would have occasionally family visit there at Piedmont who were not members of the church. And I remember what I would want as a boy. I would want whoever was preaching that Sunday to teach the gospel, and to teach them what they needed to know in order to obey it and be saved and, you know, eventually have a home in heaven. I didn't sit there. My mindset was not, "Oh, I hope he doesn't say anything that offends them." My mindset was, "Oh, please tell them what they need to hear." Right? And so I have no qualm. We need to teach the truth. At the same time, though, right, we need to be sure that we're teaching the truth in love because, you know, a little bit older, I don't think I'm compromising the truth. But if we have visitors here, you invited someone, and let's say, you know, we have a guest speaker or someone that we're not comfortable or we've never heard before, we don't have that same familiarity with. And my thought is still, I want them to hear the truth. Absolutely, I want them to hear the truth. But I also think, I hope it's said in such a way as not to needlessly offend them. You know what I'm saying? Now, some people are going to take offense no matter what. But I don't want anyone to be needlessly offended. It seems like I think preachers need to hear this as much as anybody. We used to talk about the old time preachers would talk about skinning the denomination, skinning the sects, they would call the S-E-C-T-S. Well, this is what one preacher said about that, skinning the denominations. Because I've heard, and you have too, I have heard and we all misspeak sometimes, and we all say things that we could have said in a different way, and man, I've done that, so I don't need to cast too many stones. But I've heard lessons before, you know, you'll have a guest, we have so many speakers, and I think, I'll cringe a little bit. I heard one brother say, he said, "I'm not undenominational." He said, "I'm anti-denominational." And I knew what he meant. Because the church Jesus built is not a denomination. I get that, but I also pretty sure how that came across to ears that heard it that had no idea what that meant. You know what I'm saying? I'm anti-denomination. I guess they hate us. I guess they just hate us. We need to be careful there. I'm going to read you a quote. We used to talk about skinning the denomination. Suppose you were a member of a denomination and you heard that. How would you have felt about that? You say, "I would have resented that." Then why don't we practice the golden rule and do unto others as we would have done unto ourselves? We wouldn't appreciate that. We think about that. We're not, somehow we got the idea that we have to be rather hard in order to be sound. And that if you're not preaching hard, then somehow you're just not being faithful to your charge. David Lipscomb said this, and if you know anything about David Lipscomb, he was no liberal, right? David Lipscomb said this, "I favor no compromise of truth." He said, "But skinning the denominations, right, is well calculated to make sectarians of us." If that's all we ever did, this is why this denomination's wrong, and this is why this one, or this is why everybody's wrong but us, he said, that's going to make you the biggest sectarian there is. And that's something to think about, right? We want to have both of the, we want to be sound in doctrine and sound in attitude. And they're not in juxtaposition. They're not in opposition. We can have both. We can have soundness in our doctrine and in our attitude. Well, let's move on. Said enough about that. Number three, turn to Micah chapter 6. Sheep are humble. You may say humble. I find that it depends on what word it comes before, whether I say humble or humble. I say them both, but you know what I'm saying. Do you remember when God asked, or the prophet asked, "What doth the Lord require of thee?" Micah 6:18. What does God require of you? I think to some ears today that sounds strange, that God requires something of man. What does the Lord require of thee? He waxes poetic. Do I sacrifice my firstborn? Do I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what He requires. And what does He say? To do justly, to love mercy, and to what? To walk humbly with thy God. James 4:6, James says that God resists the proud, but He'll give grace unto the humble. Isaiah 57:15, God dwells with him that is of a meek and contrite and humble spirit. And I told you before about the signs. You know, we have those decorative little signs that many people have in their house that maybe has a scripture, has a saying, a spiritual type saying. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But it takes more than just having a sign like that in your home to make you a spiritual person, doesn't it? You know, here's the question, does God live in your home? Well, it just depends. Am I a sheep? Do I have these traits? Am I meek? And am I humble? We have to be humble to even enter the kingdom, don't we? Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 18:3, "Except you become converted and become as little children, you won't even enter the kingdom." I like this story. One brother said that for many years he thought the blessings in the kingdom of God were on shelves, one above another. And so the more you grew, right, the more blessings you enjoyed, the more the Lord would use you. He said the longer he lived, he said the more he realized that the blessings in the kingdom of God were on shelves, all right, but they were on shelves one beneath the other. And the more you humbled yourself, the more the Lord could use you. And I think he had it right. I think he had it right. I'm bad about, sometimes I'll judge things too quickly and I'll make a snap decision and I'll judge, you know, you don't need to do that. Judge not according to appearance, Jesus said, but you judge righteous judgment. Because, you know, people might pick up on something that you say that you didn't intend to sound bad at all. But if I ever hear a preacher and if my antenna go up that they lack humility, I can't hardly listen to them. I just tune them out. I just won't listen if I think that they're arrogant. What does it mean to be humble anyway? We're to be humble. Walk humbly with God. C.S. Lewis said this, "Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody." He said, that's not humility. That's false humility. That's pseudo humility. That's Eddie Haskell. Remember Leave It to Beaver? Wow, Mrs. Cleaver, you know. That's false humility. Oh, I'm just nobody. I'm no one. Right? We're to walk with God. That's humility. Number four. Number four, sheep are non-retaliatory. Now, I'm using this in the ideal sense because I've known some sheep in my life that I'm not sure are non-retaliatory. Like my pawpaw literally had a sheep. He just had one. So is that still a sheep if you have one, or it was like deer? One deer, 12 deer, one sheep, 12 sheeps. I don't know. But he had a sheep, and it was the meanest thing he'd ever seen. I was like 7 years old, and it chased me down a hill. And I ran screaming. Every step I took, I thought he was about to butt me over. I was just screaming as I went down. Dad just laughing, Pawpaw laughing, but they were mean, right? But ideally, sheep are non-retaliatory. You remember in Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, the Messiah, and said that when he was oppressed and afflicted, what would he do? Or what would he not do, I guess? Would not open his mouth. Right? Jesus said concerning those who mistreat us that we're to bless them, we're to love them, we're to do good for them, and we're to pray for them. I'm going to tell you what, though. I want to ask you this. Does God give some hard commands? Does God give some hard commands? Until a person reaches a certain level of maturity, I think we can probably answer that in the affirmative. And I'm going to go one step further. I think even when you reach a certain level of maturity, there's still some hard commands. Right? What about repentance? Repentance is not always an easy command to obey. If a person is entrenched in a habit that really has them shackled, it gets pretty difficult to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. It goes against our grain. I'm going to tell you what, it goes against your reason to say, if someone curses you, bless him. If someone mistreats you, do good to him. It's against our grain. Is that one of the Lord's hard commands? We're to be sheep, though. And sheep are to be non-retaliatory. The Bible says, and oh, this is a challenging passage. Who does the Bible say vengeance belongs to? God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But I know how we are. I know how I am, at least. I know how we want to fly back, especially if someone said something that's untrue, something that's a lie, something that's unfair. You want to tell them just, you know, how sorry they are. Right? But we've got to be careful, right? How many times after you've done something like that have you ever thought, you know, you ever been really proud of yourself? Or did you say, I'd give $1 million if I hadn't have done it? Right? Look at Romans 12, 21. If we can get a hold of that ahead of time, right? And I think that's something we probably all need to work on, is being non-retaliatory. Romans 12, 21 says, don't be overcome of evil, but you overcome evil with good. That's hard. That's hard to do. Abraham Lincoln was once criticized for being too courteous to his enemies. And he was told that it's your duty. You don't be kind to your enemies, President Lincoln. You destroy your enemies. And Lincoln responded, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? I think that's a noble thought. And I think it's hard to do at the same time. Now, I want to kind of shift gears for a minute, because as sheep in God's fold, you know that we can stray and we can be lost. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Next week, I want to look at Psalm 119, the very last verse. And I was going to ask Ben if he didn't mind to memorize Psalm 119 between now and next Wednesday. It's only 176 verses. It's the longest chapter, I guess, in the Bible. The last verse of Psalm 119 says, I have gone astray. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Why do sheep go astray? How does it happen? Sometimes it's preoccupation. We don't get up. We don't get up one morning and say, I think I'm going to fall from grace today. That's what I'm going to do. Get up, have some oatmeal, fall from grace around noon. We don't reason like that. We go astray because we become preoccupied and we don't keep first things first. Here's a test for you. What do you devote the greatest amount of your talent, your time, your energy to? To the church or to matters otherwise? To kingdom matters or to other matters? What do you give the most of yourself to? We've got to keep our priorities in line, right? Matthew 16, 26. Sheep don't go astray normally, deliberately. They get preoccupied, and hand in hand with that, they get careless. They get careless. What about your prayer life? One preacher said that apostasy always begins at the closet door. Do y'all do, and you don't have to tell me, do y'all do daily Bible reading? It's easy to forget that, or to let that slip, or to let it be a week or 2 weeks or 2 months. since you've done that. It is. I chide myself sometimes. I'll go to school, right? Well, at school, I'm doing school stuff, right? I can't usually just sit down and work on a Bible lesson at school. And then after school, I come home, and maybe I've got to cut the grass, or, you know, want to play with the kids, or, and I think, I'm going to teach my Bible class tonight. I haven't done any daily Bible reading. I guarantee you, I've studied my lesson. I've studied my lesson, but as far as sit-down, devotional-type reading, I don't get to do that every day. Right? Do you get to read your Bible every day? What about examining yourself? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith, prove your own selves. What about prayer? Ever tell somebody you're going to pray for them and you don't? And you're not lying to them in that you didn't, you know, think, yeah, I'm going to tell you I'm going to pray for you. I have no intention of. But it just slips. And then you think, too, I was supposed to pray for them, and I did not. To me, prayer is an intentional thing. I wouldn't feel right, and this is not just part of my personal vendetta against social media, though that's probably real as well. But you'll see, like, someone post on Facebook a prayer request. Anything wrong with that? Nope. Nothing wrong with that. Asking other Christians to pray for you, members of the church to pray for you. But you'll see like a long line. You know, there'll be like 72 comments. And they'll say, prayer sent, praying. And maybe I'm just cynical, but my thought is, did they really stop what they were doing, put that to the side, go to their Father in prayer, and really put their heart into that? Or did they, while scrolling through the recipes for a cherry dump cake and eating potato chips, Lord bless them, Lord, amen, prayed? You know, right? That's careless. That's sloppy. It's not worth too much. That's just not worth too much. Well, number three. Sheep go astray because of their quest for the moment. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 1, then we'll look at Hebrews 3:12. Hebrews 2, 1 says we need to pay attention. We need to pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from what we've heard. Drift away. C.S. Lewis once said this, most people aren't reasoned out of their faith. Most people aren't reasoned out of their faith by some kind of a solid argument. He said, do they not simply drift away? Sheep don't go astray one large leap over the cliff. They get lost because they nibble away. That's the nature of sin. It can begin innocently. It can begin imperceptibly. A preacher told the story about a woman who formerly, in an earlier life, right, earlier in her life, had been a prostitute. But she had obeyed the gospel and she had lived faithful for many years. But she confided to a friend in her when she was older. I'd already repented of that. But she confided to a friend that the first step she took toward a life of prostitution was letting him in a restaurant. She was a waitress, letting a man other than her husband put his hand on top of hers. And that was the first step. And we hear that and go, really? That's a true story. We think, how does that happen? Most people don't become adulterers by saying, I think I'm going to be unfaithful to my spouse today. Right? It may be something that begins innocently, but before long you may find yourself in waters that are deeper than you ever intended to be. Well, how do you keep that from happening? You just stop it before it ever starts. I remember when Amanda worked off 280, when we first married, computer programmer, software engineer, I guess at first. And she would tell me about people at work that, you know, married not to each other. They had spouses back home. And they would go on their lunch break. There was a little track around there, had a pond, had a fountain there. And they would go on their lunch break and they'd take a walk together. Oh, don't you know that? They're just taking a walk, getting some exercise, getting some fresh air. That's innocent, right? And before long, you know, they're seeing each other. And then they're dating, they've left their spouses. And oh, they would have said that was so innocent, just taking a walk. How do you stop that? You don't ever let it start. I would hear people at school say things jokingly to faculty members, and I would think, would you want your spouse to hear you say that? You know, I think you just want to wash their mouth out. But here's the best advice, and I know I've shared this here with you before. I'm going to share it again. Best advice I've ever heard on maintaining your personal purity your personal integrity is this. Never do anything in the absence of your spouse that you would not do in their presence. That's good. You could fordo, you could put say, never say anything in the absence of your spouse that you wouldn't say with them standing there. You want to keep your integrity, you want to maintain your purity. You remember that. How do you keep that from happening, right? Stop it before it ever starts, because sin is a growing entity. Look at Hebrews 3:12. Are you there? Hebrews 3 verse 12. Take heed, brothers. I can't imagine how anyone could believe that it's impossible for a child of God to fall away. Not that it should happen. It shouldn't happen, but it can happen. He says, take heed, brothers. He's writing to brethren, right? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, I want to look at this verse backwards now. Notice the retroactive progression. You fell away from God. You see how the verse ends? You fell away from God. Why? Because of unbelief. Why? Because you had a heart problem. Isn't that where sin begins? Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth these evil thoughts and adulteries, out of the heart. They used to say that what's in the well will be in the bucket, right? You ever heard that before? Joshua 7:21. Turn there. Turn if you have your Old Testament handy. What's in the well will be in the bucket. Y'all heard that? Is that just something I picked up from Piedmont, or y'all heard that before? Because I told you about scruffles, didn't I? I know I done told that story before. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. Pawpaw had a well. I told you the story. Pawpaw had a well many moons ago. Pawpaw was born in, my daddy's daddy was born, I think, in 1911 or 1909. Had a well, and they had a family cat. I have no idea what that cat's name was. Scruffles, I called it. I bet it wasn't named Scruffles. Probably didn't have a name, Cat. Cat went missing. Where's the cat? I don't know where the cat is. Anybody seen Fluffy? I ain't seen Fluffy. You seen Fluffy? It's probably gone. But have you noticed the well water lately? Sure is tasting funny. Well, guess where Fluffy went? Fluffy fell into the well and died. And I'm sorry to tell you this, they were drinking Fluffy. All right. They were drinking, here's an essential oil for you, Fluffy infused water. That's disgusting. Why would I even tell you that? Because I don't have good sense. What's in the well is going to be in the bucket, right? Scruffy in the well, scruffy in the bucket. If you've got bad things in your heart, it's going to come out. People may never know. I would have never guessed. So mild-mannered and so, if it's in your heart, it'll come out. It'll come out. What's in that well is going to be in the bucket. Look at Joshua 7:21. Remember, after they conquered Jericho, they come to Ai, but they experienced a defeat. They just experienced a setback, the children of Israel did. Why did we lose the battle? Well, there's sin in the camp. Who is it? And they narrow it down, and you see, comes to the family of Achan. Joshua 7:21, Achan said, "When I saw," this is the ESV, "when I saw among the spoil, a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." I can't remember which preacher I heard this first from, but you have the steps of sin in this verse, don't you? Notice the verbs. I saw, number one, circle it. I saw that cloak. I coveted them. I took them, and then I hid them. Do you see the steps of sin? I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid, and he died. He died, and all because he saw. Right? Quest for the moment. And then number four, sheep are lost when they're not in the shepherd's count. You remember the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15? He counted 99 safe in the fold, but there was one who was not in the count. What did the shepherd do? He went out and he sought it until he found it. Well, the point here being, when are sheep lost? When they're not in the shepherd's count. Turn over Done a lot of turning tonight. Turn back to Acts 20:28 where we started. We said that the church is called the flock of God or the fold of God, and so it stands to reason that members are referred to as sheep. Acts 20:28. And by the way, as you turn in there, the church is called the fold of God. The church is called the flock of God. In John 10:16, the latter half of the verse, Jesus says, remember He says, other sheep I have who are not of this fold. He's talking about the Gentiles. I must gather them in. And He said, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. How many folds? One. How many shepherds? One. What's the fold? The church. Right? Is there only one church? There's as many churches as there are shepherds. There's one chief shepherd. One fold, one shepherd. But anyway, Acts 20:28, they're told, the elders are told, feed the flock of God. Now, here's something I want you to think about in light of this. Why do sheep go astray? If you're not in the shepherd's count, you may be in trouble, right? So, our elders have a responsibility, right? Robert and Ralph and Homer have a responsibility to feed the flock, right? They can do that. They can discharge that duty in various ways. They may teach themselves. They may provide others to stand before you. But they've got to feed the flock. There's no option there. They're commanded by God to feed the flock. But now, here's the thing, right? Here's something to think about. Are elders responsible to feed the flock, but the flock is not responsible to eat? God, is God going to hold them accountable for whether or not they fed the flock, but He's not going to hold us accountable for whether or not we assembled to eat? It's just like a buffet. Just take it or leave it. No. They're responsible to feed the flock, but the flock is also responsible to assemble. And so ask yourself this, when the saints assemble, am I in the shepherd's count? I think that question ought to make us think. I think it ought to captivate our attention. Now, I want to end on a positive note. Now, it's true that sheep can go astray. It's true that sheep can be lost. But sheep can also be reclaimed. 1 Peter 2:25, you were straying like sheep. The King James says, you were as sheep going astray, but you've returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls, the overseer of your souls. Anytime that a sheep has wandered astray, returns, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven. Lost sheep can be reclaimed. Who wrote this verse, right? Peter writes this verse. Peter was reclaimed. He denied Jesus three times. I do not know the man. I tell you, I do not know the man. He began to curse, to invoke a curse upon himself. I do not know the man. I've wondered before, I'll say it quickly. Remember Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more? And he's like, Lord, you know I love you. And he gets exasperated almost, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I don't know. It's just speculation, isn't it? But Peter had denied Jesus three times. You remember the message that was sent when our Lord rose from the dead? It was, go tell the disciples and Peter. Wasn't Peter one of the disciples? Of course he was. But especially get Peter's attention. I need to talk to Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter had denied him three times. And Jesus asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? Gives him three chances to affirm his love for him. I don't know if it was because, you know, getting him back to even, I don't think necessarily so. But I do think it is at least of note, right? It's amazing to me to think that when someone responds, and it's more than just, you know, responds to invitation, when they truly repent, when they're sorry for what they've done, they change their mind, they want to change their life, and they respond to the invitation, they let us know they want to be forgiven, that on earth we can cause rejoicing in heaven. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. We sometimes say that the angels rejoice, and I don't doubt that they do, but doesn't the text say rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God? Who's in the presence of the angels of God? Is that not God? Does God Himself rejoice? It's like the prodigal son, Charles Hodge wrote a book, Will God Run? Because the Father ran to meet him. What we do when a sinner repents, when someone who's wandered away comes back, something that happens on earth can cause rejoicing in heaven. That's remarkable to think about. You can be reclaimed. I can be reclaimed. There is a land of beginning again, and our God is a God of second chances. Thank God for that. I've appreciated being with you tonight, studying a little bit about sheep, characteristics of sheep. What I would like to do next week, I've already mentioned, I think, I would like to study Psalm 119, just overview it, because what all can you do with 176 verses in a few minutes? But if you would like to be reading ahead, you've got 176 verses to look at. And Lord willing, the creek don't rise. We'll look at that next week. Thank you all very much for being present tonight.